Quick announcements this morning. Don't forget, if you are going on the Ship Shawana trip, if you haven't signed up for that and paid for that already, we're already sold out. We booked all the rooms we could get. And so, but if you are going and you haven't picked up, there's a schedule back there. It's on the information table. There's some up here if you want one. But if you need to get, you need to pick that up. That kind of gives you the detail of everything we're doing. And so that'll help you out. Pick that up in the back. And then also, I forgot to announce this last Sunday. So this Sunday, I stuck it right on the front of my Sunday school lesson so I wouldn't forget. Luther and Martha. Where did that come from? Margaret. Luther and Margaret Fowler celebrating their 60th anniversary. Actually, Thursday. And almost, you're not quite old enough to be my parents. Sorry. You didn't quite make the grade. Mom and Dad celebrated their 70th a couple of months ago, so you guys got to get up a little. It's not going to happen. But we always get our anniversary is close to theirs. Some of you know I appreciate all the nice things people said. We had our anniversary yesterday, 46 years together, and so we're happy about that. At least I am. I'm hoping the other half is happy. Then one last announcement. Don't forget, we're trying to get some sugar stored up for the Good News Mission. We're going to try once a month. Why am I making this announcement? I thought you were in charge of this. Okay. Okay, so you may have noticed when you came in on the back table there in the foyer, there's probably 50 pounds or more of sugar back there. And so that's exactly what we want to do. We'll do that until tonight. You didn't bring any this morning, you forgot about it, which is typically what people do. I understand that. Try to remember that this afternoon, bring it to the back table. And then Justin will take that. You're going to take that up to the mission sometime this week. And you're waving your hand at me for some reason, and I don't know what is that? That's checks. Oh, so if you're going, also if you're going to Ship Shawana and you haven't paid, you need to pay for that. I paid this week. I paid for all of you that are going. But I want to be repaid. The only one I'm paying really for is Becky. So the rest of you, you're on your own. So if you haven't paid, make sure you get that to Gary, and we'll get that taken care of. Yeah, they wanted money. Becky, what? Look this way, hon. I can't. Is that what we're doing? I have lost control. Okay, so I have lost control of the class. I don't know what's going on. But anyway, so you can bring sugar. Just bring sugar. It's funny, several men came in this morning and walked right up to me and said, "Where do I put the sugar?" That's a weird statement early in the morning, you know, when a man walks up to you and says, "Where do I put the sugar?" I'm like, "I don't know, but not here. You know, this is not the place, buddy. Keep moving." Anyway, that's good. That was a good thing, actually. And so, yeah, it's back in the back table. And if you want to do that this afternoon, all the way till September, that would be the 2nd, wouldn't it? 1st, 4th, 22nd, 32. I don't know. Okay, Book of Titus. Let's get to the lesson. I do know where that's going, okay? We're in the Book of Titus, and you should have a new lesson, although it almost has the exact same title, Behavior as Becometh Holiness. The only difference is you should have part 2, okay? So if you've got part 1, that's last week. Actually, it's the last 3 weeks. We've moved on to part 2. So if you don't have that lesson, Ken's standing up right there. He'll be glad to give you one. Just raise your hand and he will get it to you. By the way, I will say this. We've been tracking attendance in the class for the last few months especially. And I'm not sure what's happening at Faith Baptist Church, but we've been running over 700 on Sunday morning and for the church, and over 100, probably averaging around 120 in this class. And I can't even sometimes believe that. Some of you remember we were in the little brick building. My class was probably 50, 60 people. So it's almost doubled, and I'm not sure what's going on, but praise the Lord. Amen. Glad to see that in this class and several other classes doing the same thing and the church growing like that. Everybody like the new parking lot? Everybody good? You found a place to park this morning, didn't you? And so that's good. The true test is worship service. We'll see what happens then. But I appreciate, I noticed several of you parking way away from the building. Thank you for that. That's very nice. That's very kind. Leave some room for the visitors. I like the back parking lot. I'm parked back here in this back corner, and it's kind of nice. Don't park under that tree. nice shady spot, but I have a black truck, and that's not where you want to park a black truck. I found that out the other day. So anyway, we're in the book of Titus. We started in chapter 2 last couple of weeks. We're talking about the idea of the younger men, the older men and the older ladies, teaching the younger men and the younger ladies. And I talked a little bit about that last week. We kind of talked mostly about what the ladies' responsibility is to the younger ladies. Now you got kind of a general subject that changes here. Look at chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1. We'll read down to verse 8 real quick. And that's where we'll try to get to this morning. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Make sure that what you're teaching is sound doctrine, not just your doctrine, but good Bible sound doctrine. Talked about that last week and on Wednesday night. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Now, actually, when I look at the verses here, when I get to verse 2, there's like a parenthesis from verse 3 down to verse 5. And then it picks up again in verse 6. Now, it doesn't look that way in your Bible. It's not written that way. But when it talks about the older men and their responsibilities, it stops for a moment. Then it talks about the older ladies and their responsibility to the younger ladies. And then it picks up down in verse 6 again with the older men's responsibility to the younger men. Are you with me? So you got a little parenthesis in there. That's what we covered last week. Now we're going to jump ahead. We talked about the older men and our responsibility, how we should live, what our testimony should look like. Now this week he's talking about, all right, guys, just like I told the ladies, you have a responsibility to a younger generation. Now most of us are old enough, we still buy into that concept. Amen? We have a responsibility to teach the next generation how to live. And I think that goes on past the next generation to the following generations, as many generations as you can get to. I'm getting close. I think probably next 4 or 5 years, I'll have the next generation. I have children. I have grandchildren. My grandchildren now, just about, one's 18, one's 21, or turns 21 in November. So I'm almost to that point. In another 4 or 5 years, is it okay to be a great grandparent? I don't know. That just, it's okay. I got some people cheering like, yeah. Well, good. So I'm almost in that generation. I'm almost there. But I still feel like, and I think most of you feel like, I still have a responsibility to my children. I have a responsibility definitely to my grandchildren, and very soon to the great-grandchildren. And I think that influence should continue. And I think there are passages like this that are very clear about that. We have a responsibility. In our society today, people have this idea, it's not my responsibility to take care of your kids or to be there for my kids' kids. That's their response. No, that never changes. You continue. You have an influence. You have a testimony. And that's what he covers here. So he goes to that middle section, that little what I call parentheses section from verse 3 to verse 5, which we covered last week about the aged women and their responsibility to the younger women, which, by the way, also to the younger women says, there are people giving you example. Follow it. Amen? And then you get to verse 6, he goes on to say, young men likewise exhort to be sober. You see what I'm saying? He didn't say exhort the young men. He's saying you exhort the young. In other words, we're following the same pattern that we have for the older ladies, the aged women, for the aged men. Now you need to exhort the young men to do the same thing. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. By the way, that is the supreme height of testimony, right? That nobody can say anything bad about you. Nobody can condemn you and make it stick. That's probably a better way to say it. That's a hard testimony to get about. My problem is, sometimes every now and then, I do things that, well, you could make it stick, right? But we're not talking about every now and then. When we're talking about all of these passages, we're talking about a general character of a person. Everybody in this room, you will agree with this, I think. Everybody in this room, I'll give a time frame. Everybody in this room, I'll be generous. Everybody in this room in the month of August has lied probably at least one time. Maybe not verbally, maybe it's deceit that you've chosen, you didn't lie. Everybody in this room has had an evil thought at least one time. I don't think there's anybody, I don't know you all as well as I'd like to know you, but I don't think there's any perfect ones in here. Let me look around a little bit. I don't know. Put your hand down, Della. You just ruined it. Yeah. When you raise your hand, you know, now it's easy. You know, we can talk humility, we can talk pride, we can just go at it. But I don't think anybody's perfect. But that's not the issue. What we're talking about in these passages is what you are characterized by. It's not whether once last year I said a lie. It's whether or not you are a liar. And there's a difference between somebody who may get cornered and, you know, resort to a lie once than somebody who lies all the time. That's their character, okay? So we're talking about what you're characterized by. When he talks about being sober, you know, being serious and sober-minded, you can't be so. He's not saying be sober-minded every moment. I mean, you're just always dead serious. Nothing's funny. Everything's. But you do need to be that way. There's some things you do need to be serious about. And so that's what he's talking about when we talk about that. Look at your notes real quick. When he talks about the younger women, a couple things you need to note. Number one, they must be willing to learn. It's right to have a godly example. We talked about the older women last week. And I think we have a lot of godly examples of older women in our church. I think the majority of the older women in our church are a godly example. I don't follow you around every day, but from what I see, good godly example. And you can have a godly example. The problem is the younger generation has to be willing to learn. Anybody ever experienced that? Where you know what's right and you know what they should do. Not only have you lived it, but you've lived it and you've lived it successfully and you've done the right thing and you've been the right kind of wife and you've been the right kind of mother and you've been the right kind of grandmother and you've taken care of your home well and you're kid or your grandchild looks at that and goes, yeah, but that's not the life for me. Listen, that doesn't relieve your responsibilities to continue to do right, right? We do right because it is right, not just because we need to be the right example, but there is a responsibility, because I majored on last week, the older ladies, your responsibility. Yes, you have a responsibility, but doing your responsibility does not necessarily guarantee that the younger generation is going to follow. Everybody aware of that, right? Everybody's got their own mind, their own free will. I can put out the best example as a father, as a grandfather, as I could ever do. I try. I'm not perfect by a long stride either. But I try to be the right example. That does not necessarily follow. I think some of us had this mind that, hey, I did right. Why aren't my kids right? Well, they made a choice too. And they sometimes make the wrong choices. They are in this world and influences that we have today. Really? How many of you would agree with me? Becky and I were talking about this the other day. How many of you agree with me that this has changed life? This is completely. We were, Becky and I, for our anniversary, we hiked in a national park, Cayuga Valley National Park. And in Cayuga Valley National Park on the Ledges Trail, which is a beautiful trail, it's a hard trail, but it's a beautiful trail if you've ever been there. We're hiking. And twice, at least twice, maybe more, but I know at least twice, I'm hiking and we're talking about, oh my, isn't that rock formation, climbing, and young person walking behind their parents. So I'm thinking, you've got to be kidding me. I mean, that's one thing, you know, in the grocery store, but in a national park, really? It's completely changed life, hasn't it? And so everything can change and it's different, and people have a lot of influence on their life. Again, let me say this, that does not negate your responsibility to be an influence. In fact, in my mind, that kind of enhances your responsibility to be an influence, right? I mean, it seems like they need you more now than ever. And so there has to be a willingness on their part. I would say this, I put it in bold print there. I don't believe that every household and every generation should be just alike. But I do believe that they should all operate on the same principle. My daughter's household does not operate like my wife's household. That does not make my daughter wrong. She has, you know, her husband's from Mexico, so they have a cultural difference. They eat different than we do, although whenever they invite us, buddy, we're over there in a minute. That boy can cook. Oh, anyway, so, but they're a little different. She, you want this. I'm just going to say it. She raises her daughters a little different than I raised her. Yeah, I mean, seriously. You know, she lets them do things we wouldn't let our granddaughter, and she doesn't let them do things that we would let our daughter do. Isn't that crazy? But as long as it's within biblical principle, who cares? I'm not saying you need to mirror your mother's house, right? You don't cook the same meals, you don't, you know, do laundry on the same day. But the biblical principle should be the same, right? That's what we're talking about when we're talking about that. You'll see the second thing there, they must be watching to learn. That's their responsibility. You may not have had a godly example, but that doesn't give you any reason not to be the godly example. And I think sometimes we forget that. I put that in the notes there. The world has a desperate need for godly parents and grandparents. If you weren't blessed to be one, then I want to have one, resolved to be one. I had a wonderful example of a godly grandmother. My grandmother was probably the everybody's old-fashioned grandmother. You know what I mean? My grandmother was the woman who had chickens in a pen in the backyard and mustard greens growing in the garden and fruit trees, and she canned everything and all that. She could cook. Oh, man. She could cook. Whew. Almost makes me sad that she's gone. But she could cook, and she was a godly example. I don't think when I was young, I made this statement a couple weeks ago in a service. When I was young, I don't think I ever, I've thought about this many times, I don't think I ever read the Bible for myself. I never picked up a Bible until I was well into my teens and actually read a Bible. And people say, well, how do you know so much? Because my grandmother, if you were at her house and if you were there very long, grandma would say, it's time for my devotion, sit down. It's like your devotions, not mine. But you were part of it. And her devotions consisted, my grandmother's devotions consisted of reading, I wouldn't guess, somewhere around 10 chapters of the Bible. Not one or two verses. And she would just read the Bible. And then I still remember, you guys remember the yellow highlighters? I don't know if people still do that. But she'd be reading in her Bible, and then she would stop, and she'd read the verse again, and she'd highlight it, and then she'd look at us and say the same verse again. Like, she didn't say what it was meant, she'd just look at you. That's the verse, that's a good verse. And you're like, yes, ma'am. And so, as a kid, I hated it. I wasn't used to going to church, and so when I went to grandmother's house and had to stay overnight, you know, parents went somewhere, and I knew, oh boy, we're going to have that right before we go to bed. We're going to read 10 or 15 chapters of the Bible, and she's going to pray. And my grandmother, literally, not exaggerating one bit, she would pray for 10 to 15 minutes straight. Now, that doesn't sound like long to some of you, but when you're a kid, knelt down beside the bed with your grandmother, that's a long time. That's a long time. But I never forgot all those things about grandmother. She knew her Bible. I had a godly example. And if you didn't have one like that, there's no reason you can't be one, right? I don't mean make your grandkids listen to 10 chapters of the Bible and pray for 20 minutes with them on it. But hey, I don't think it's going to hurt them. Amen? So you understand that they have to be watching to learn. The problem is today, too many young people want to do it their way. And, you know, I went through that a little bit myself, my way. I don't know why we don't follow godly examples. I don't know why we can't see, well, that way is best. Well, my parents, my grandparents are doing well. They love each other. They're still together after all these years. You put the perfect example out there and they go, yeah, but that didn't work for me. Like, you're something special. We all get disappointed with that, right? So anyway, let me talk about the younger men. That was last week's lesson. I don't know why I got off on that. But young men likewise to exhort to be sober-minded. There's the same thing again. We have to make sure that they understand. Turn to your second page. When he talks about exhort, by the way, and that second page, that's exhortation. That's to urge or to recommend strongly. How many guys in here, dads and granddads, how many guys in here know that when you talk to a young man, you have to recommend strongly? Wouldn't you say that's a good way to put it? You can't just say, hey, I think you... No, you have to say, look, let me explain to you what you need to do. Let me tell you why you need to do. Let me show you. Now, that doesn't still mean they're going to follow example. I think I told you before, when Dean was like 16, 17 years old, he started working, you know, and he got a job at Ponderosa. He was making really, really good money back then for a 17-year-old. And we were talking one night, and he said, you know, I'm probably going to go to college still, but I don't know that I need to. I can make enough money to get back. And I just smile like, oh, you know, he thought he was rich. You know, he's making almost $100 a week. Man can really survive on that nowadays. And so the next day, he went to school the next day. The next day when I came home from work, I took every bill I could find. I mean every bill I could find. The light bill, the water bill, all the different insurance bills, you know, home insurance, mortgage payments, blah, 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 blah. And I had literally on our kitchen table, I had them all across the table, every bill I could find across the table. And when he came in, I said, I want you to see something. He goes, okay. I said, these are the bills I pay in the month. And he was like, all of them? Yeah, you have to pay them all. That's what happens. You know, some of them are drafted out. You don't see me writing checks because they're drafted out of their savings or our checking account. And we went through, and it was, I've mentioned this before, it was hilarious because he was going through, he goes, we pay for water? He was shocked. Like, we pay for water? I go, yeah. I mean, like, like water you drink? And I go, yeah. When you take a shower, I'm paying for that. He was like freaked out, like, you're serious. I'm like, yeah. I guess he thought water was free, you know, and you get water anywhere. Water just comes to your house. But the thing that, I think I mentioned this before, the thing that messed him up, he goes, well, it says, and sanitation, what's that? Well, you know, after that water goes through you, okay? And I explained to him, you know, what happens, and that's what, and he was like, we pay for that? I'm like, yeah, son. And then the insurance thing freaked him out, too. We have life insurance, we have health insurance, we have mortgage insurance, we have car insurance. And he was like, that's crazy. And I go, you ready to move out? And he goes, nope. I think if he had a choice today, he'd come back and live today at the house. But that's what I'm talking about. You have to recommend strongly. You have to convince young men, especially young men. I don't know why we're so hard-headed. You have to really work on convincing young men what the truth is. And that goes not just finances. That doesn't go just with being a husband. That goes with being a good Christian, too. Your responsibility to teach them. You have to live by the principle that you're trying to teach them. That's the biggest problem I find out, the issue of hypocrisy. You know, people not listening to what you say. Well, because you don't do it. Anybody ever been caught in that trap? You tell your son, tell your grandson, this is what you're going to do. Well, do you do that? Well, for the most part. Well, that's not going to work. I've kind of summed it all, those three passages up in three things there. I don't know if you like that or not. Fathers, your responsibility to lead and exhort. Mothers, your responsibility is submit and support. And children, your responsibility is obey and report. Report back to your parents, tell them, I did what you told me. Okay? Something to remember there. We were joking the other day. Pastor was talking, you know, he spent a long time on the man, the woman, the leadership, and submission to the woman, blah, blah, blah. And we went out to eat. It was a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago after that. And Becky was talking. She was standing at the table talking. And finally I go, hey, submit and sit. Boy, that went over good. By the way, don't say that, guys. She did exactly what I said. She submitted and she sat. Not smiling, but she did. The issue, I was obviously joking around. But it didn't come out as funny as it. You ever had that real? It's real funny in here until it comes out here, and then you go, "Well, it wasn't that funny now, was it?" It was one of those things. Okay, so the Christian teacher, the man, you have to show a pattern. By the way, you have to show a pattern not only of good works but of good doctrine. In fact, look at what it says here. Likewise, exhort young men, verse 6, to be sober-minded. We keep reminding that. That comes up in every issue. The older women should be sober-minded. The younger women should be sober-minded. The older men should be sober-minded. The younger men should be. There is a time for everybody to get serious. Stop goofing around all the time. And I think if it applies to any group, any of those four groups, let's just be honest, guys, it's the younger guys. Sometimes they just want to clown and have their life is about having a good time. And I'm not against having a good time, but there's a time to get serious. And sometimes you have to be the guy who tells them, all right, that's enough of that. It's time to get busy. It's time to be serious. In all things, he goes on to say, now he turns it. It's not just the men. Now it's Titus. Titus, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness. Talked about this on Wednesday night. You need to know why you believe what you believe, and you need to know where that's found in the Bible. I think most people in this room understand the basic biblical doctrines that this church holds to. You should. But can you show your kids and your grandkids in the Bible why you believe that? And if you can't, you should. And by the way, one of the easiest ways you can do that, grab one of our church constitutions. I think there's some back in the little desk back there. I know there's some up here. We can get you one really quick. In our church constitution, it lists the major doctrines of our church. And under that, it lists the verses where those doctrinal principles are found. And so you can actually go and look at that. And I think you ought to do that. We went through this with my son when he went off to Bible college and he came back. He had a weird professor. The guy didn't last very long at the college, thank the Lord. But he came home and him and I had some differences. I'm like, why do you say that? Well, Professor so-and-so said this. And I was like, well, your professor's wrong. Oh, so Dad, I'd never forget him saying that. So Dad, you think you're smarter than the Bible college professor? Yes, I do. In this issue, yes. And I said, where did you find that? He couldn't defend it. So during his Christmas break, there was one particular issue had to do with Bible versions. I sat down and we went through this. And I said, here's why I believe this and here's why I tell you this. And that worked really well until he went back to college and almost got expelled because he challenged the teacher. I forgot to tell him that part. You don't go back and now challenge him publicly. If you want to chat privately, but he raised his hand in class and said, I've been looking at this and I don't agree with you. No, not the place for that. But at least he got it. And that's the point. Do you know what you believe? I mean, it says it right here. You have a responsibility to exhort them and to show thyself a pattern of good works. That's good. But you need to live right. But you need to know the doctrine too. It's not just what you say. Not just what you do. It's also what you say. Both are important. In fact, I don't know that you can separate the two. Real truth is taught best when I'm saying it, teaching it, training it, and living it. Right? And you see both in that verse. It's a good works and doctrine showing itself, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. I don't know if you looked at this list, but there's quite a list here of words. When you look at the list, I made a little list on the side of my notes. Yeah. Sober, grave, discreet, sincere. Anybody notice something maybe lacking in our society today? Would you say it's those words? Sober, grave, discreet, sincere. Everything's kind of, maybe I'm wrong, I feel like I'm an old guy complaining. You ever feel that way when you get older? You're like, I'm one of them old crotchety guys. Well, now I understand why. Because society has changed so much. And nobody seems to take anything serious anymore. I mean, you know, Congress can throw away $80 billion. And I'm like, $80 billion? And then the next week, we're going to do another $90 billion, so that'll help us control inflation. I'm still working on that in my brain. Inflation's going up, so we're going to spend more to stop it? I'm not talking Democrat or Republican. I'm just talking common sense now. I'm no financier. I'm not making any, but huh? And by the way, half of that to stop inflation is to control the climate, but that'll stop inflation. Who in here besides me is going, what? I'm not talking Democrat or Republican. I'm just saying that doesn't even make good sense. I'm sitting here listening, and the news people are talking like, this is wonderful. This is really going to work. I want to go on TV so bad and say, what happened here? I don't know how. Here's what I said to Becky the other day. We were driving back from Ohio, and I told Becky we were talking about this issue, and I said, it's kind of like, you know, we're over budget, and we're spending too much money, and the credit cards, you know, bills are getting too high. I don't believe in credit card bills, by the way, but if I had them, that would be too high. And, you know, the mortgage rate has gone up so much, and blah, blah, blah. So here's what we're going to do. Next year, we're going to spend a lot more money. And that will solve our problem. How many of you know that won't work? How many would say to me, "That Brother Morris, that won't work"? No, it won't work. But isn't that exactly what we just said we were about to do nationally? Did I get off the lesson and now into politics? I think I did. Okay, I'm sorry. Go back to page 19, your last page there. Let me say this real quick. Number one, a pattern of good doctrine. It has By the way, uncorrupt in doctrine is really difficult in this age of misinformation that we have. Yeah, we get misinformation about the president and government and all that stuff, but we get misinformation about doctrine constantly. you watch any almost any religious programming anymore. I don't know. There's probably some good. I don't watch any. But man, the misinformation that comes out is amazing to me. I told you before, I used to watch some of those guys on TV, and I would just be shocked when they would something would come out of their mouth that was completely opposite of what the Bible said. And they would be teaching it as doctrine. I'm like, but the Bible says right here. It's kind of like being Eve, you know, in the Garden of Eden. You know, thou shalt surely die. And the serpent says, thou shalt not surely die. And you go, oh, okay, well. That's how modern Christians accept new teaching. Oh, well, the Bible says, I don't know how many times I've read in a commentary where I've read a clear verse, and I wonder what the commentary says about that. It says just the opposite. Now, in Paul's day, this was that way, and this was that, and this was that does not apply to us today. There may be some cultural things, and there are very few of those that may fit with. But no, the truth is the truth. Amen? That doesn't change. So that's the idea. Uncorruptness, all gravity, the characteristic of a young person, that's something we need. You know, in the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, right? You know how that ends, right? When I became a man, what happened? I put away childish things. How many of you would say to me, how many would agree with me on this point? I believe people still, that men still put away childish things. Here's what I believe that's changed. Men used to put away childish things at 16 and 17 years old. Some of you even younger, some of you a little older, right? In my generation, men put away childish things in 18, 19 years old, maybe 20. Would you say that's true of this generation? No. A 30, 40-year-old man spending 8 hours a day on a game. Okay, time to stop, buddy. Get serious. There is a time that has to change, and that's what we have. You, all you guys here besides me, you have a responsibility, not besides me, with me. That didn't sound right. All you guys with me, we have a responsibility to tell the younger generation, in a sense, one of the main things we have to say to them, correct doctrine, correct living, but stop it and get serious. Put that down and get to work. There's things to be done. I thank God. I hope my dad's listening. I thank God my dad. I hated it when I was young. If he walked in the house and you were sitting in the house, oh boy, bad, bad move on your part. If you saw him coming, you went out in the yard and started acting like you're doing something. Because if you didn't, you were going to go do something. I mean, hey, but what are you doing, boy? You don't say nothing. That didn't work. What are you doing? All right, let's go. I need you to do this. And he could always find a job. I don't know what it was with that guy. There was always a job. And I used to hate that as a kid. I'm glad he was that way, though. I learned to work. My son didn't get much better treatment than that either. Dean probably got it worse. I have to be admit it with you. I used Bible verses in mind, you know, about slothfulness. I stuck in the book of Proverbs a lot with him. And so, but that's good. You've got to teach your kids to work. I think that's part of it. So uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, you know, not just doing it because it's doing it. You can get serious and you can do the work, but there's a principle here about doing it from the heart. Let me say it this way, guys. If you're going to be the example of good works, but all you do is complain about how much you do and how hard it is and what I do for this family, rah, 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 you're missing something. That example's not going to go very far. If you do it because you sincerely love your family and this is the best life and I wouldn't trade it for anything. By the way, I wouldn't trade a working life for a lazy life anytime. Not that I'm not occasionally lazy, don't get me wrong, but I'd rather be characterized as a worker any day. And you'll find this to be true. You've all figured this out. The guys you hang around with the most, they work like you do, right? Nothing to get a job and have five guys there and three of them are worthless. It's almost like, well, you guys go find something else to do. Me and this guy, we'll get it done. We got it, okay? And you that's what's going to happen to those kids. They'll get the same way. They'll get involved in that. So a pattern of uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. And then he goes on in verse 8, and he says, for the young men, they're teaching the older men are teaching the younger men sound speech. Then he kind of clarifies what he means by sound speech. Whatever comes out of here has to be good too. And he goes on to say, that cannot be condemned. Well, what does that mean? When he says, that sound speech, like I'm not doing right now, that cannot be condemned. What does he mean? It means you say things that cannot be proven wrong. You speak the truth, and you stand behind the truth you speak. I'm willing to defend anything I say in Sunday school this morning. If you don't like what I say, you're more than welcome to come talk to me. But we're going to, just understand, when you come talk to me, we're going to open this book, and I'm going to say, well, here's what the Bible says. What do you think? And you're going to show me what the Bible says, not what you think. Right? What I think is based on what the Bible says, and I have to make sure I'm producing sound speech. And then he goes on to say, not to be condemned, but this is kind of interesting. He adds a little bit more to that. Sound speech that can't be condemned or proven wrong, that he that is of the contrary part might be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. In other words, it's not just I can defend it, it's that you can't attack it. It's so solid, so sound, that when you get through, you kind of go, well, yeah, I did this. You've heard my kids say this. Well, yeah, well, you're right. Okay, end of conversation. Whatever else you got to say after that, you just admitted I'm right. You admitted that my principles are biblical and correct. Now you have to accept that. And if you don't, you should be ashamed of yourself. I have to tell you guys something. I've had a lot of older people, we talk about grandkids a lot, and, you know, privately people talk about grandkids, and they say, well, my grandkids, you know, they've gone this way, and they don't even come see me anymore. That is not such a terrible thing. The reason they don't come see you anymore, part of the reason, is they feel guilty when they do see you. They can't debate with you. They can't say they're like, no, you know what I'm talking about? They know that their lifestyle is wrong. And your presence sometimes is hard for them to accept. It puts a heavier weight of guilt on them. By the way, that doesn't mean that you should be happy that they're not coming to see you. It just means you should pray for them more. Now, there are other reasons your grandkids don't come see you, you know, that aren't always good. But that's really not a bad thing. If my grandkids are upset with me because I tell the truth, then they're going to be upset. I'm not going to change. And here's what I think happens sometimes, and I'm not picking on anybody in particular, but when your generation, your kids' generation, we're real strong and harsh, and we show them what's right, and we're sober, and we're sincere, and sound speech, right? And we want the grandkids to love us, so we back off of that a little bit. Not good. They need to hear it too. Well, their parents don't. And if they're at my house, it's I get to do my talking. You don't like that? You don't have to come over. But you still have that responsibility, whether they like it or they don't like it. I would love. I'm thankful for my grandkids for the most part. You know, think I'm still the hero. You know, granddaddy, love granddaddy kind of thing. I'm glad for that. But I'm still going to tell them the truth. And Becky will tell you, I've said some things to my granddaughters that if you heard me say them, if you didn't know about our relationship, you'd be like, oh my goodness, I don't believe you said that to her. Yeah, I'm going to say it. I think somebody's got to say it. It's time for you need to hear what I'm saying, because you can't continue doing that or this lifestyle or whatever it is I'm talking about. You can't continue to do that and be right. You're going to regret this somewhere along in your life. And if somebody isn't going to tell you, I'm going to tell you. And that's all that, when you read this passage, don't you get that tone here? Don't you get that responsibility? Look at it again. Now we've talked about the whole passage, and we're through the whole lesson. But look at it again. But speak the things which become sound doctrine, and you see if you're not talking about a relationship between an older generation, whether it's parent or grandparent, a relationship from an older generation and a responsibility to a younger generation. That's exactly what he's talking about. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity and patience. I'm going to drop down to verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say to you. And the aged women, going back to verse 3, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their children, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own generations, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, I read it all out together. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that not what this generation needs? Today's generation, do they not need that Yes or no? You know they do. Whose responsibility is it to provide that? I don't know. We are the aged women and we are aged men, whether you like it or not. That's our responsibility. By the way, there's some young people in here, younger people in here. You have a responsibility too. Shut up and listen. Pay attention. There's some people in here who could teach you a lot of good stuff if you'd just be quiet for a minute and stop doing things your own way and pay attention. Amen? That older generation is not there to hurt you. That older generation is there to help you. And we can give the best example you want. We can give you the strongest teaching you want. We can give you the soundest doctrine. We can be sincere and grave, and we can do all the things right. Then it's on you. And if you don't follow that example, don't blame them. Amen? We all got our part in this. Lord, we thank you for these words. We pray that you'll help us as we continue through this book of Titus. Help us, Lord, not only to see the doctrinal truth here, but the practical truths. There are some things in our own lives that we need to change. But Lord, we have to be an example to a younger generation. Literally speaking, Lord, if we don't teach them, we can't depend on the internet, we can't depend on the TV, we can't depend on the telephone, or what comes across their text, or Instagram, or whatever new thing that comes up. We can't depend on those things to teach them. They can't Google life. It has to be up to us. It's our responsibility. Help us to accept it and to do it. We ask it in Jesus' name. All right, worship service will start here in just a little bit.